Amen. Romans chapter 1, let's look at verse 1. Romans 9, because I saw 1 there. Romans chapter 9. Again, that's old age, so what could I say? Yeah, I would start all over. Now I get to start all over and pray. Okay, Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. Now, I love this because here, chapter 9, just getting done with chapter 8, chapter 9, what we're seeing here is words put into action, just in these first five verses. Because we see Paul practicing exactly what he preached. You see, Paul, he's just blessed us with all that he said in chapter 8. He shared everything that he experienced in his own personal life and what we experience in our relationship with Jesus Christ. This is now what he learned, what he shared in chapter 8. Now he's putting to practice here in chapter 9. And Paul told us in chapter 8 all that he experienced, all that we have access to, and what we can apply to our lives. That in chapter 8, it leads him up to this bold statement here to the Jews, this one here, statement, verse 1 of chapter 9, to the ones who wanted to see him dead, the Jews. They wanted to kill him. And yet he was willing to say here in this first verse, he says, that I'm not lying, my conscience bear witness, I tell the truth in Christ, that I have a great sorrow and a continued grief, that I could be accursed from Christ, that they would be saved. Because I'm kind of paraphrasing it there. But I want to take you back to chapter 8, because I think we need to find, the question here is, how do you get to that point where you're willing to have that type of bold statement? These are not words. He's actually putting to practice this. But how do we get to that point? Well, got to go back to chapter 8, and I'm just going to share little verses of that, different verses. In chapter 8, verse 1, he said, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He experienced that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, he said that the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 14, he said, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, you're the sons of God. Verse 26, he says, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Verse 27, he says that it's the Lord who searches the heart. He knows what's on the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 30, he said that he predestined us, he called us, he justified us, and he's going to glorify us. Verse 31, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he said that he didn't even spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. And he shall not hold back anything, but freely give us all things. Verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And then in verse 37, he says, and yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, death, no other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What a contract. Don't you wish every contract that the world had to offer was like this? Nothing bad in there, nothing that's going to keep you into bondage. There's no read the fine print. That is a contract right there. And this is what Paul had experienced in his relationship with the Lord. This is what he brought to the Gentiles. And this is what they experienced in their relationship with Christ as well. And they are still experiencing it. This is because here we are here today. We are Gentiles. We are grafted in, though, into the vine. So spiritually, we are Jewish. Again, I always tell you, I thought I was Mexican. I found out I was really Jewish. Look at it. I got a yarmulke. It don't laugh. Some of you got them, too. You know? You got it, too. You know, I love what they say about men. You know, we lose our hair. You know, and Chuck Smith said that. You know, those who are bald up front, they're thinkers. They love to think. Those who are bald in the back are lovers. But those who are bald from here to back just think they're lovers. I think we have some people who think they're lovers here this morning, right? Yeah. Anyways, this is what Paul experienced. This is what we are experiencing. So now his words are turning into action because his heart and what he had experienced, now he wants to bring this to his brethren according to the flesh, to the Jews. He's bringing it to them because the Jews, as far as they're concerned, we know that according to the word of God, and Paul was sharing that according as far as God's concerned, they're no different than the Gentiles. And Paul needed to show them this, that they would have to come to the Lord just like the Gentiles did, and it has to be done through Jesus Christ. And this is why they wanted to kill Paul, because he taught that the Gentiles now have that same status with God as they have. What? No, they were made by God to keep the fires of hell burning. That's what they used to say. But Paul came in and said, hey, they have the same status as you. And that the grace of God is being poured out upon them and to everyone who believe, whether they're Jewish or whether they're Gentile. So Paul was also showing them that all through the scripture too. He says, the very word that you believe in, the very words that you taught even proves, it even talks about that the Gentiles would be saved. And this made him even more mad because they wanted Paul dead because why? He preached Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He preached Jesus Christ as God, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive us of our sins. And these are the very words that Jesus proclaimed to them when he lived among them. And these are the same words that we proclaim this morning and in our lives. So now here in chapter 9, Paul is trying to show them that, you know what, he's not here to argue with them. He's showing them the intent of his heart, the purpose of his heart was really in there that he doesn't have any bitterness against them, even though they want him dead. There's no animosity against them. Look at Paul's love for his brother. Look at verse 1. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Spirit. So he gives us 2 points here, and you can write them down. 2 points. First point is that God was Paul's witness, best witness of all. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, for God is my witness, how I greatly and I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. The word witness here in the Greek, it means to testify jointly, to corroborate by concurrent, by evidence, to bear witness with. So God was his witness. This is what God was witnessing that what? He says, God is my witness. I'm not lying, guys. Even my conscience was in total agreement with the Holy Spirit. He said that the Holy Spirit was witnessing that he wasn't lying as well. That's the first point, is that God was his witness. The second point is that Paul was telling the truth. And I think this is very important. He wasn't lying about the truth on how he felt about them. In his conscience, in his morals, his lifestyle, that was the evidence that he was telling the truth. And if anybody needed to see that more, it was definitely the Jews, those who needed to be saved through Jesus Christ. They needed to see that what he was saying was real. People need to see that what you have is what? Real. People need to see, I know what I have is real. So the question is this morning, guys, is this. Is your faith, what you hold to be true about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the Word of God, does it line up with how you live? Does it bear witness that you are living a lie? That you are living, or are you living the truth? Is your conscience, your morals, do they speak for itself? Is God your witness to this truth? Are you able to say, like Paul, with strong confidence, God is my witness that I'm right with him? And if not, what are you going to do about it? I think that's what God looks at the most. I don't think, you know, it's important how we live as Christians. But I think God is more into not how we run the race, but that we finish our race. Got to finish the race, because you don't want to start well and end bad. You want to start well and you want to end well. I think that's what God's looking at the most. And if you feel in your heart that you can't with confidence say that God is my witness and I'm right with God, what are you going to do about it? Paul was able to speak this with boldness, with strong confidence. There was no, I hope so, or I don't know, or just plain no. His life was well recommended by God. I love that. He was recommended by God, by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. He came highly recommended by God. That's what you want to be. Being a Christian is the only job that you can say, or that somebody can say, is that you're overqualified. I can never understand that. People go to work, hey, did you get the job? No, why? They said, I'm overqualified. What? Overqualified? What does that mean? I mean, you're better than them? Are they like threatened by you? But that's what you want to be for the Lord, is overqualified. People want to say, nah, they're some of my family members can't understand. Why are you always at the church all the time? You're there all the time. Why do you give your money to the church when you need to do this? You're overqualified. Why do you worship the Lord? Why do you do this? Because I'm overqualified. I can honestly say that. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he said this about, remember when Jesus came and came on the scene, that he was being baptized by John, and he came up, and after he was baptized by John, immediately he came out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and it came in a line upon him, and then suddenly this voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this happened more than once. Well, how pleased is the Lord with you this morning? Wouldn't that be awesome to hear that, physically hear, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved daughter who I am well pleased. He wants to come upon us every day. That is how pleased he is with you. That's how pleased God feels about you. He says, I want to come upon you every day. And if you let him, he'll do it. And he will become your witness, just like Paul was able to say, God is my witness. The witness to what? Well, look at verse 2. He says, I have this great sorrow. Now, this word sorrow means it's a pain. It's a deep grief and a deep mourning. And he says, and it's a continual grief in my heart. When I think of Paul saying this, this is what God's my witness, and even my conscience, my life, my morals, what I believe to be true is a witness that I have this great sorrow and this continual grief in my heart. I love this because it wasn't just for a moment, then the moment's gone. Paul just didn't say this at that moment and then went off and then the moment disappeared. It wasn't an emotional experience that he was having. A lot of Christians have just this emotional experience. When they have crusades, I remember being the head coordinator for the Harvest Crusade. And I used to go to all these, I had like 200 churches I had to go to and get their involvement. And they said when people come forward, give their lives to the Lord, those churches who got involved, they split them up, the people within the churches who got involved. And there would be hundreds of people that would give their lives to the Lord. And out of the hundreds and hundreds of people, not even 100 would be hooked up within the church. Why? Because a lot of people have just this emotional experience with the Lord. And then what happens? Just for a moment, and then it dies, or the enemy comes and plucks out what God has planted. But we know God, again, God's in his timing, they'll come. You know, we know that. But again, it's not, Paul didn't have just moment, and then the moment was gone. It wasn't an emotional experience that he was having. It was from his heart. That's the place where Jesus resides, in your heart, right? Isn't that, your heart is his home? He resides there, and because it was from the heart, he says it's an intense pain. It's an intense anguish and this torment that I have for my countrymen. And notice what he says here in this verse. He says, not only do I have this, he says, but it's a continuance. It continues, and it's unceasing. So Paul was always caring. He was always bearing the pain of salvation for his brethren, the Jews. Man, that's the type of heart I want for this world, for the lost. And the witness that he was telling the truth, it's found in the next verse. Look what it says in verse 3. He said, "For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." That in itself is a witness that he was telling the truth about how he was feeling for them. The word here, accursed, in verse 3, it's the Greek word anathema. And I know I'm trying to say it right, but that's okay. You get the point. What that word means, it means to be banned. It means to be excommunicated. It means to be cursed. So what was Paul saying? That he was willing to be separated from Christ if it would save his people, the Jews, from what he believed to be true. And that is what Jesus preached. Hell, judgment, condemnation to those who are perishing. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to go to hell so that your loved ones could go to heaven? Think about it. I would go to hell for my kids to go to heaven. Would you go to hell for a complete stranger? I'll be honest, that's going to be hard to do. I remember, and I shared this in time past. Carmen, is she here? Okay, good. I wrote her a poem one time. And yeah, I probably should. You guys remember this. Back in 78, 77, she had me wrapped around her finger, you know. Guys, some of you are like that, you know, where, you know, you just couldn't stay away, and you were there, standing there. The minute she woke up, I was there. Until the minute I had to make sure that she was asleep in bed and not going anywhere, then I would go home. That type, you know, relationship. I remember writing a poem to her, and I can't remember exactly what the poem said, but I do remember the end of this poem where it said, "I love you so much that I would even go to hell for you." When I got saved, we were going through the pictures, you know, our annual for the pictures. And I saw the poem. I said, "Oh, look, I remember writing you this poem." And I was reading it, and the bottom it says, and I would even go to hell for you. And I looked at it, and I said, "Oh, no, I don't think so." I took that poem out, and I ripped it up, and I threw it away. And I said, "I am not going to hell for you." You know? I was just accepting the Lord, so I was on fire for the Lord. But Paul was willing to be separated from Christ so that his people, the Jews, would believe and get saved. He was willing to swap his salvation for their judgment. This was from the deepest part of his heart, of Paul, the inner man. That's where his emotions came from, his love and concern for his people came from. And he even went further than that in Philippians chapter 1. Listen to what he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. He says, "According to my earnest expectations and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Do you feel like that this morning? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, guys. And he said, "But if to live in the flesh, if this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, but nevertheless to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul says, hey, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to go be with the Lord. That's what he's saying. I don't want to be here no more. I want to be with God. But if it means that I have to stay here so that you can come to Christ, so that you can grow, I can disciple you, I can lead you to the Lord and minister unto you. If it means that, then I'm hard-pressed. I want to go be with God. Then I will do it so that you can get saved. Me, I want to be with the Lord. People say, I remember one time I was saying, you know what, man, I can't wait to be with God. I want to be with the Lord. I'm tired. I'm hurting. I want to go be with God. Oh, Pastor, see, you're just selfish. What? Yeah, there's so many people that need to be saved. I said, praise God. I'll go be with the Lord. You stay back and let God use you. I want to be with the Lord. I know that God, if I go be with God, it's not because I'm selfish, because God's going to continue to save people. Even in the great tribulation, guys, it doesn't stop. God's still on the throne. The gospel's still being preached, and people are still getting saved. We won't be here. We'll be out of here. But there'll be people that will, and they will be sharing Christ, and people will be getting saved. But Paul was willing to say, hey, you know, I want to be with the Lord, but, you know, I'll stay, and I won't go so that, you know, because he had this passion for people. And, you know, he's not talking about this. He's not sharing it in a theological way of viewpoint. Man, he's talking about a living evangelical reality here, an evangelistic reality. He had a passion for the lost, and it was like that very first time when you accepted the Lord. Remember that time when you very first accepted Christ in your heart? You remember that? Don't ever forget that. Remember how the Lord, you were so fired up in the Lord, and you couldn't wait to you wanted your loved ones to come to Christ. You wanted to save your loved ones, and you wanted the world to get saved, and you did all you can to try to make that happen. Well, that lifestyle never left Paul like it has left some of us. You know what? The older you get with the Lord, the more closer you should be with him, not only physically, but spiritually. But you don't never retire in the Lord. I'm never going to retire in the Lord. And I'm going to continue to go out there in the world and continue to have a passion for the lost. That ain't going to never stop. Man, I wish I was young again. When I was young, I used to say, I can't wait to get old, because the older I get, I'm going to be closer to the Lord physically and spiritually. And now that I'm old, I said, man, I wish I was young again. Because I could have done a lot more younger than I can older. But the passion for the lost should never leave you guys. You should always have that passion for the lost. So the question here again this morning, how do you get to the point of where you are willing to trade your ticket to heaven for someone's seat outside? The answer is simple. There's two simple answers. First, write it down. This type of burden that Paul had, that he was willing to give up his ticket to heaven and sit on the seat outside in the world, stay back. This type of burden, this type of passion for the lost, it has to come from the Lord. And you have to recognize that. It's from the Lord. It's from his very heart. That's the heart of God. This is what he wants us to have. This is what he wants us to live for. You can't do it on your own. If it doesn't come from the Lord, then you're picking and choosing. And if you don't believe that, then go out there and witness. And I guarantee you that you'll walk around and you'll see that person, nah. Oh, yeah, I'll talk to that one. Because of maybe they're homeless, or because they look whatever, you know, like the highways and the byways Jesus talked about. But when it comes from the Lord, it doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter where they are. You're going to go and you're going to share the love of Christ. This is the heart of God, because Peter tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. You know, every time I read this verse, the only thing I can think of, you know, I like to watch movies here, is hello, hello, Mr. McFly. Remember his principal? Hello, Mr. McFly. McFly, you're a slacker. I don't know if you see Back to the Future. Remember he said, you're a slacker. I like when the guys come and they shoot up his home, and then he comes off in his pajamas and his shotgun. He's running. Boom, boom, boom. You slackers, you know. Well, guess what? The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He's not a slacker. He says, as some count slackness. Are you a slacker? Are you a McFly? Bum, 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 bum. Hello. The Lord's saying, sometimes it gets me in the head like, hello, Mr. McFly. You know, Paul wasn't. He said he's long-suffering that none should perish, but that all come to repentance. And I think about Paul, this heart that he had for the lost, the passion. I think of all the missionaries in the world, Byron and Dee and all these other missionaries all over in the world. I think of all the senders, those who can't go, but they say, you know what? I'm going to go with you in spirit. I want to be part of this work of God, and I'm going to help to send you, by whether it's financially, and all those who pray for them for salvation for the world. It has to come from God. But this is a commandment, and every one of you should be involved in one way or another. For sure, in prayer. We're going to China in April, and you should be part of a sender sending us there, whether it's through financially or whether it's through, most importantly, prayer. You should be praying for us. That's what Paul told the church. Hey, pray for me that there'll be fruit. Pray that God will, if it's his will, I can go and I can share Christ with them. Even financially, he said, hey, you know what, church? Provide financially. And when the church didn't come through, he had to go and build tents. It didn't stop him. He said, okay, if you guys don't want to be part of this blessing, I'm not going to stop. God's calling him. He went and he did tents when they wouldn't provide or if they couldn't provide. This is the type of relationship that we should have for the world. But seeing the world saved. They have, you know, these missionaries, you know, you can only have it and you can only be willing to do it if it comes directly from the main source, which is the heart of God. God wants everybody to get saved. Okay? He doesn't want us just to come or sit and go. We're not like employees of God. It's a ministry. It's not a job. If your relationship with God is a job, I feel sorry for you. If you're here like this, okay, God, I'm checking and punching it. Here's Sunday. Leave, punch up, boom. I'm done. Now I'm going to go out and live my life. I feel sorry for you. I really do. Yeah. It's not a job. It's a ministry. It's a lifestyle. It's a relationship with God, because that's the type of heart God has. And this is the type of relationship with the world should see in us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, listen to what he says. He said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if you don't know how, then practice on your dog. Practice it. Seriously, I did it. You know, I used to think it wasn't my calling. I said, nah, I'm not going out because it's not my calling. That was a lie from the devil. It is my calling. It's your calling when you accepted Jesus Christ. He said, now go and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said before he left, he said, you shall receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 13, verse 43, Paul said, hey, for so the Lord has commanded us, and he has set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation, to the ends of the earth. And then in Romans chapter 1, we talked about it, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it's in us. And like Paul, Moses, you know, he had that same heart and deep passion for the love of God's people. Remember after Israel fell God and they were dancing around the golden calf? Remember that story, the Ten Commandments? I mean, I'm sure you read it. Remember? Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord. He was gone for a long time. And, hey, he must have died. Where is he? We don't know where he's at. We need a God so he can lead us out here. So, Aaron, make us a God. All right, give me all your gold. And so Aaron made this golden calf, and then they started dancing around it. They started praising it, and just like the heathen people of that time. And then Moses comes down, and they all see him, and they're all now busted. And then what does Aaron do? Aaron, what are you doing? Oh, the people made me do it. You know, he did it. But the heart of God was in Moses, because Moses, the Lord told Moses in chapter 32 of Exodus that he was going to wipe them out. He says, I'm going to destroy them for their sin. And Moses stood in the gap. He had this heart, this passion for God's people. And the neat thing about it is he had this even before he knew it. When he was an Egyptian, when he was learning the ways of the Egyptian, and finally the Spirit started pressing him, and he started to see the oppression of the people, and it started to change. And so he came to God in this chapter, and he said, he returned to the Lord and said, these people have committed a great sin, and they have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. So that same passion that was in Moses, it was in Paul, it should be in us. That we too would have that passion for the lost. But it's important to realize that you recognize that it is the Lord, that he puts that passion in the heart for people. He puts it in your heart. And it's also important to realize, just like Moses, like Paul, who asked God to give him give up their ticket here. I'll give up my salvation that they would be saved, those who don't deserve it, and were willing to take upon themselves a worse that God had made for those who are be willing to accept that. I think Moses, if you will forgive them, great. If not, then blot me out of your book. Paul, I wish that, you know, myself would be accursed, so Christ, my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, would be saved. I want to say this morning. Be happy, guys, because it was not possible or it wasn't even necessary for them to offer God in exchange for their lives for another. And the reason for this is because there was someone who already made the exchange. Someone who was already became accursed by God in order that the Jews might be saved. And this is the reason why we are saved today. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Over 2,000 years ago, or what, 2 days ago, right? 1,000 years like a day to the Lord. 2,000 years ago, Jesus took on the anathema, the curse of God for the world's sin. For our sin, he brought salvation not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. That's the heart of God. So we don't have to do it. God wouldn't have let him do it because he said, you know what, you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God's not going to let you. But he looks at your heart. He looks at the heart and says, wow, you have a heart of a passion. But I'm going to end with this. I want to give you a visual of what Moses and Paul were doing, you know, because, you know, sometimes we need to see it. Let me take a drink here. So I'm going to give you this visual of what Paul and Moses were willing to do but didn't need to do because God took care of it. And I'm going to share a story with you, okay? And then I'm going to end it here with this story. And I've done this before, and some of you know it, but this is what it's like to be like Paul, to be like Moses, say, you know what, Lord, I'm willing to go to hell that he can go to heaven. There's a story about these two brothers. The younger brother, he was a Christian, and he loved God. He had a beautiful relationship with the Lord. His name was John, and he served the Lord, and man, he was a godly man, a God-fearing man. Now, his other brother, they were both raised in the church, but his other brother was older. He was like Jacob and Esau. He went to church on Saturday, but that's all he did, check in, check out type of Christian. And always lived off the faith of his mother and father, who were great Christians. And his brother loved him so much, he would intercede for him. I think he would intercede to him just like Noah did for his children. He would intercede for his kids in case they might sin against the Lord. And so he would often talk to his brother and remind him about who he was and whose he was. But he would make fun. His brother would make fun of him. And he would just treat him really bad. Took advantage of him, of his Christianity. And so one day they were driving, and his brother, John, the Christian, he was talking to him about the Lord. Hey, you know what? There's a crusade, bum, 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 and want to get involved. And he just, no, you know, quit bugging me and everything. And they got into this bad accident. And unfortunately, I shouldn't say unfortunately, but they were killed. And as they were in heaven, they stood before the Lord, and God was there. And God said, his brother's name was Mark. No, it wasn't Mark. It was Bill. Yeah, Bill. Okay, is there a Bill here? No Bill? Okay, Bill. And the Lord said, Bill, come forth. And he came forth. He goes, you got your ticket? You got your ticket to heaven? He's looking around, a ticket. And he looked and he saw John. And John had this ticket. And he walked over to John. John, you know, I must have dropped my ticket along the way. I don't have it. But you got a big ticket. In fact, you got enough ticket there for me. Come on, why don't you give me some ticket? I got to stand before God. I don't got a ticket. And John loved his brother so much that he was willing to say, you know what? You know I love you, brother. Here's part of the ticket. And then Bill saying, all right. And then he started stepping in, and he setting in his heart. He saw John's ticket. He was comparing his ticket, you know, to John. He said, brother, look at your ticket. Come on, you can spare some more ticket. Give me some more of that ticket, brother. And so John loved his brother so much that he was willing to give that whole ticket to him. So he said, okay, no problem, brother. Here, let me give it to you. Take some more. And so he gave him some more. Now, Bill was confident in his own, confident in himself. He said, I'm ready, Lord. You know, he comes up to God. And God says, you have your ticket? He says, I sure do. So God said, give me your ticket. So God gets his ticket. And, you know, he opens it up. And I'm going to do this quick, real fast. And he says, okay. Can you guys see this? Okay. He opens it up. He says, let me see here. Bear with me, because you'll see what I mean here. He says, give me that ticket. Can you see that?
Yeah.
Okay, bear with me. Bear with me. Okay, bear with me. I'm going to get there. This probably people knew or say, what's going on? Really going on here? I've never done this before. This is the first time. But you know, when you have to do it, the Lord says do it, you do it. Oh, you're looking at it backwards, huh? Sorry. Okay. Yeah. I'm looking at my way. Okay. Yeah. Okay, hold up. Okay. Yeah. Took me a long time to master this. Just bear with me. Bear with me. Okay, bear with me. Does it make sense now? Can you read it? Okay, what does that say? Huh? And the Lord said, look at your ticket, Bill. I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoer. Prepare for the devil and his angels. And Bill said, well, Lord, if that's the case, then my brother John has to go because this is part of his ticket. So if I'm going, he's going. So ha. And then the Lord said, John, come up here. Give me your ticket. So John gave him his ticket. And he was falling flat, his face flat to the ground before God. And the Lord said, enter the joy of the Lord, that good and faithful servant. Isn't that awesome? This is what it means to be willing to have a passion for the lost. You're willing to give up your own salvation to the Lord, willing to give your ticket to somebody else, and God's, no matter how much ticket you give to that person, you're always going to have the cross of Christ in your life. That's what Paul, that's the passion. That's what God wants in all of us to have. So pray for that passion. It comes from God. And remember when you first accept the Lord, how fired up you will, and that none should perish but all come to eternal life. Get that passion back. Get it back for the Lord. Get back to your first love. Amen.